Pray. Blessed are you, God of our salvation. You promised to raise up a righteous branch, one who would bring justice and righteousness to the land so that we might live in safety. As we light this candle, kindle in us the fire of your justice and righteousness, and make us blameless before you at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Let your face shine on us and bless us, that we may be saved. Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The Gospel of the Lord. To pray like a dog. In a collection entitled Table Talk, which are recordings of what Martin Luther said as he gathered at table with friends and colleagues, Martin Luther exclaimed that he wished he could pray like his dog. You see, as he was sitting there eating a meal that one evening, there was this morsel of tasty meat on the corner of the table, and Luther's dog was sitting right to his side and knew that that morsel of food was up there, and he wouldn't leave. He had his nose and his eyes focused on the corner of the table, and Luther looked at his friends and said, "Oh, I wish that I could pray with the same intensity that my dog looks at that piece of meat." Do we watch and do we wait for the coming of the kingdom of God with the same intensity as that dog sits there and looks at that piece of meat? You see, we have in this gospel text from Matthew people who are going about the normal parts of their lives. They're eating, they are drinking, they're getting married, they're giving in marriage. Families are turning their children over to each other to be married. Some are out in the fields working. Others are in the granary making grain from what comes out of the field. They're all going about their daily normal activities. And the concern is that people are so engaged in these normal everyday activities that they aren't ready. They aren't watching and waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. What is it that keeps us now, that keeps us from being ready for the coming of the kingdom of God? George Murphy, who is a physicist but also Lutheran theologian and pastor, talks about what he calls these pre-human creatures that lived on the face of the earth that preceded human beings. And he said that these pre-human creatures survived because they were successful in a number of different ways as they were here on this earth. They were successful in their competition with others for food, or maybe for a flat-screen television, if it was yesterday. They were successful in their opportunities for breeding and bringing along young ones. They were successful in protecting themselves from their predators. They were successful in meeting their own survival needs. So there was a real selfishness about these pre-human creatures. It was a survival way of being. And what Murphy goes on to say is the first humans, and whatever number they existed when they were brought into being, have that same propensity to be selfish and to be afraid for their survival. That built into humanity is this fear of surviving. Now, Gilbert Murray, in his book, The Five Stages of Greek Religion, talks about a religion that can be based on that terror, that a religion that is built upon that fear. He talks about that as early the age of ignorance, or as one sociologist calls it, primal stupidity. And he uses the example of agriculture. That in our day and age, if a field did not produce its crop, we would look at the scientific explanations for why it did not produce its crop. But in the early stages of humanity, the question became, who offended? Who had done something wrong that the field wasn't bringing forth its crop? And so the exploration of the owner of the field was to determine where the offense lie. Was it in himself? Was it in his spouse? Was it in his children, his neighbors, the family? Who caused the offense? To name the offense and the offender and to find a way to placate so that the offense was wiped away and the field would produce again. What Murray goes on to say is that the resolution to the problem in the field was not a scientific, chemical, or physical resolution, but it was an emotional resolution. That everything the person did was to satisfy the emotion of terror, of anxiety and dread and fear that they weren't going to have anything to eat. In addition, it was also to satisfy the emotions of anger and jealousy for whatever God was offended. So people in this understanding of religion were driven by terror, were driven by fear, and he concludes that when we are driven by terror or fear, the lowest and most beast-like elements of people come forward, and they take place of reason and mercy. In our time, we have those institutions that we used to be able to draw upon that brought us a feeling of safety and security, that took away the fear, but we have seen those institutions crumble and fail us. Our government certainly is not showing great signs of being successful in casting a vision and making a difference in our nation. We have seen marriage to be redefined and in some places completely disintegrating around us. Where does the family then exist and how is family defined? We see changes in public education where the solution now is for corporations to start charter schools. That will certainly solve the problem that we face in our educational system. We see the problem with job security where you can't step into a career and find that security long term. We still live with the fear of terroristic acts and when something will break in from outside of us and cause us danger and harm. We're aware of our own bodily brokenness when cancer breaks in or heart attack or injury or accident. Even the church is falling apart. We've lived in ignorance of this reality, but it's been like that for almost 20 to 25 years now. But we have sort of stuck our fingers in our ears and we've hummed loudly trying to avoid the truth. But the church is not the bastion of safety and security that it used to be. And then in all of that, we keep being bombarded with these reports of tragedies that are happening throughout the world. So a helicopter falls out of the sky into a pub in Scotland. It's covered on our local news. Now, I'm not sure why our local news needs to let us know about a helicopter falling out of the sky in Scotland, other than that it serves the purpose to create anxiety and fear. If you don't believe it, look at the money made. Anxiety and fear sells goods. We lay over these normal ways of being, then, this yearning to figure things out. What is going to be our source? What is going to help us figure out what is happening? Who's going to be the wise one or the guru who's going to give us the information to help it all make sense for us? And so we have our everyday activities, and then we lay over it this searching for a system or a lifestyle or the right person who will all make it make sense for us. So you go to your favorite news source every morning, which will help you make sense of the world. You go to your favorite writer, who always helps you understand things in a much better way. You go to that one person or that one ideology to which you turn to figure all things out and tells you what's going on. And we are spending an extraordinary amount of time and energy trying to find the one thing that helps it all make sense. And I think we will be so busy doing that, that we are not going to be ready for the coming of the kingdom of God. God's people anticipated a Messiah, a chosen one, the anointed one, the one chosen by God, who would usher in a new age for God's people. What we call the Old Testament speaks about this Messiah in extraordinary ways, that this Messiah is one that will bring light to the people who live in darkness. It's the one who will bring joy in the morning after the darkness and despair of the night, will beat swords into plowshares, shields into pruning hooks, because after all, when you have war all the time, the fields are decimated and there's nothing to eat, but once the wars stop and there's peace, the fields start to produce harvest. You need the tools to harvest because there's enough food for all to eat. This Messiah ushers in that new age. Matthew introduces us to that Messiah. Matthew introduces us to Jesus, who in the Gospel of Matthew fulfills all of what the Old Testament is saying about the Messiah. Jesus is the real Messiah in whom all of God's purposes culminate. Well, not only does the early church believe that Jesus is the expected Messiah, they add another belief to that, that their Messiah is raised from the dead. Had died, had been crucified, but was raised from the dead. And so the age that this Messiah ushers in is just not something down the road that'll last for a while and collapse again. It's an eternal age, an age of eternity. And when that age comes into being, all that God desires for this creation is established never to be undone again. Jesus is the presence of God who brings that about. Matthew tells his people, believe that he has walked in your midst and he will come again. I was convinced that I was right this week, and most of the time I am. Is that right, Pastor Rooney? Quite right, thank you. Good answer. I was one of those that was on my soapbox about stores opening on Thanksgiving and how inappropriate that was, and that we need to honor those who needed to be home with their families for Thanksgiving. But I found myself caught up short on Thursday. I started to realize Thursday morning as I ran in the turkey trot in Millersville, and I saw the police officers lining the running route, that in order for me to run on Thursday morning, there were police officers who had to work Monday morning. And then so that I could go on Facebook and post that I ran the turkey trot, I needed internet service and electricity, and all of those accoutrements that make that possible. Someone somewhere, even though I don't see them, is working to make that happen so that I could watch football, including that loss by the Steelers on Thursday night. It would be nice if they started scoring before the last quarter of the game. They might actually have a chance to win. And I wasn't too worried about the football players playing on Thanksgiving because they get paid enough to do that. But you realize the hundreds of people who had to work behind the scenes at the stadium and in the parking lot in order for those games to be played. And so by the end of the day, my moral soapbox had collapsed. And I was caught up short, convinced I was right, and realizing the whole time I was not aware of what I was asking of other people. There's an unexpected crisis in this gospel text where people are going about their regular ways of living, thinking they have it right, thinking they have it figured out, and all of a sudden, bam, it's open wide in front of them what God is asking of them. Two people working in the field, one's taken and one's left behind. Two people working in a granary, one's taken and one's left behind. Those who were confident they were doing the right thing are caught up short. Only Jesus, as Messiah, can make it all work. It's to him that we witness and testify. We live as Christians in an in-between time. We live in that time between when Jesus walked the face of the earth and when he will return again. That's where we are now, in that in-between time. Jesus, God's Son, God has been present, Emmanuel, here on earth. Jesus will return again as judge. This is where we are now, in that in-between time. Are you watching and are you waiting? As we watch and as we wait, we live in the age of where we are at the moment. And the age in which we live now as Christians is different than it was in 1980. But the church still lives like it's 1980. We look at how human life cycles have changed. Back in the 50s and into the 80s, it was understood the life cycle, a person lived to maybe 70, 75, 80 years old. That put middle age around 40 to 45. That meant that you would go to college, you would graduate from college, you would get married, you'd have children, you'd have a career, and you would move right through that life. but that lifespan has changed. People living into 85 and 90 now, that moves midlife later, which I'm really thankful for because I had a birthday this week. But since I realized that midlife has been moved later, I'm not in midlife yet. So that's really cool. So let's keep moving it back later and later. But we are also adjusting what happens after college. That people aren't graduating from college and moving right into their careers. People aren't getting married right away. They're not having children right away. They're waiting sometimes into their 30s and mid-30s for that to happen. And so we have this amazing time period in which people are living that's filled with promise and anxiety and exploration and desire that we as a church are unaware of. Because we want to use the old models. Let's say you go through Sunday school, you go through confirmation, you go through senior high, you get married, you have kids, and then you serve on a committee in the church. And the only way to get off the committee is to die off of it. That's a new age. And how do we, living in this in-between time, witness in this new age? Where the models of the church are antiquated now and may not work anymore. How do we live in this new age where people don't want to see the division between Episcopal and Lutheran and Presbyterian and Moravian and Mennonite? Now, granted, I'm still annoyed at St. James for getting their own beer, but other than that, we do share in mission together on a regular basis. That people are no longer concerned about this liberal conservative thing, which is really a baby boomer issue more than it is a younger issue. But what is faithful and what captures the depth and breadth of the Word of God that changes lives? The new understanding of salvation. It's not about doing the right thing so that you can get into heaven, but now it's asking the question, how do I do the right things to make a difference in the world now? Because there's flex time now between 21 and 35. How do I do the right things to make a difference now is where people want to be engaged. What do we demonize as the church, like technology, and make it as horrible thing that's going to bring the downfall of everyone? It really challenges us to take a look at human sexuality as well. If you're moving puberty down to ages 7 or 9 to 10, and marriage is not happening till the early 30s, how do you experience intimacy and express sexuality during that time? A fascinating place for the church to listen and engage in conversation. To allow for doubt. To allow for science and the other disciplines to be part of the conversation of the church, because we need the richness of human thought in that conversation. And to be willing to get down, as Pope Francis said this week, and get dirty. Because life is dirty. It's not perfect. It's not clean. It's not safe. It's not happy all the time. But it's in that dirtiness of life where we find God present, born in the humility of a stable, being among those who were sick and outcasts and sinners, and dying as a criminal. God is active in the dirty parts of life, bringing life and vitality. Are you watching and waiting for that? Yearning for that? Ready for that? That is what we are watching and waiting for this Advent season. Amen.